Hey, this is an honor to be the first to preach in this renovated facility. I count it a blessing. And I tell you what, your pastor amazes me. You know, I think a lot of pastors would say, "Who is this old guy? I don't want him around here." But I just appreciate his kind spirit. And really enjoy meeting this family. I had trouble with the offertory, though. I had trouble getting through it. I'll be okay. At Linda's funeral, we sang, "He Shall Hold Me Fast." And I wanted to pick one song that really... that really hit it, and that's the song that hit it for me. And then to make things even worse, at the close of the service, we're going to sing a new rendition of "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," and that was the special music at her funeral. So I usually do okay, but when you have to get up and talk. In fact, I even, at Linda's funeral, I was the moderator, I guess, put it that way. I didn't speak, but I introduced the 12 people that spoke. And not everybody here is familiar. Let me back up just a little bit. My wife Linda went through several years of a real terrible disease, a form of Alzheimer's that just completely destroyed her. And on June the 11th, the Lord took her home. And after 3 years in a memory care facility in Battle Creek. And so she's singing in the choir this morning and in heaven. And so it was so good to see her finally at peace. I have to apologize to Rick. Rick is... an organized musician. Those two terms don't always go together. But he called me earlier in the week and wanted to know what I was going to preach on and if I had any input for the music and everything. And I told him what I was going to preach on and left it with him. But then I proceeded to change my message a couple of days ago. I decided to preach what I really wanted to preach, and so I did not bother to tell him because I thought it would just be a hassle. And besides, everything we sang this morning was just absolutely right. That last song fits in so well with what I want to share with you this morning, talking about, Lord, you are faithful in the fire and the flood, and... But anyways, I changed my mind during the week. I've always believed the axiom that women and pastors have the cleanest minds because we keep changing them. But I want to just share with you something that I have shared with. I have two churches that are like home churches to me, and I've spoken those churches in the past few weeks, and I shared this message with them, and I wanted to share it with you also. And if I had to put a title on a message, I usually don't bother too much with titles, but I would entitle it Walking Through the Fire with Jesus. To preach about suffering is not an easy thing to do. I kind of refer to it as one of those subjects that's the elephant in the room. We sometimes use that expression to talk about something that is obvious. If there was an elephant in the room, I think we would talk about it. I think we would, we wouldn't just sit here and ignore it. There's an elephant in the room. But when it comes to suffering, when it comes to difficulties, we often let it go. We often just ignore it. And when it's such a dominant theme in our lives, and it's such a dominant theme in the scripture, I'm going to, I have a little thing here I'm going to leave on the pulpit. And I've read everything in the last few years about suffering, trials, difficulties. And so I just wrote down, I think, the 5 or 6 best things that I've read, and I just wanted to leave it here, and maybe you can stick it on the website or put it in the bulletin or something. But if you want something really challenging to read, a little heavy, How Long, O Lord, with D.A. Carson. I'm the mirror in my bathroom to this day. I have the 5 promises when life is hard. Always True is the title of the book, Always True. 5 promises when life is hard. I look at that every morning. James McDonald. I know the church is familiar with Paul David Tripp. His little book on a shelter in the time of storm on Psalm 27. Excellent, excellent. His book on forever. We've got to understand that we are forever, not just for here and now. Philip Graham Ryken has got an excellent book on suffering that I don't have the title for because I gave the book away. I have a habit of doing that. The best thing, though, that I have read is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering with Timothy Keller. And that, if you only want to read one, I would read this one. But I made a list of things that I have seen in my ministry. I'm 70 years old now. I've been in the ministry since I was 25. And I've seen some things. I've had a lady, a senior lady in the church, attacked in her own home and hit with a brick and go into a coma and live for 2 years in a coma before she died. We had a teenager in the church. We just came back from youth camp. He was all excited about serving the Lord, and he hated the thought of having to go back home because home wasn't a good place. That night that we returned from youth camp, he was blown away with a shotgun. I've seen abuse little girls. I've seen a toddler whose dad backed over him in the driveway. And he bounced up ready to go. That same toddler had open heart surgery. And I went to see him the day after the surgery thinking I was going to see this toddler all just in terrible, terrible shape. And he was running around pulling his IV pole around the room. I've seen people suffering all kinds of cancer. By the way, my son-in-law, you've been praying for him, the pastor of First Baptist of Albion, Tom Hollowood. Tom started his new treatment last Thursday, a nuclear chemo at U of M. Please pray for Tom. I've seen all kinds of cancer, all kinds of heart troubles. I've seen babies born dead. I've seen a teenage swimmer dive in a pool and break his neck and never move anything but his head again. I've seen a young mother beaten because she became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a missionary, it was really unusual to live outside of the country when 9/11 happened. And one of the biggest memories I have of that is I still remember Linda going out on our balcony there in that Manila neighborhood and blasting out, "God bless America." We saw the results of the tsunami that killed 400,000 in Asia. We've been to the killing fields in Cambodia. The first time we went to Cambodia, our believing friends there, they said, "Well, we've got to take you to the killing fields. You have to see what happened to our country." But back in the 70s, an evil dictator killed a third of the population. A third of the population just because they were educated. He wanted an ignorant population to follow him. I've counseled discouraged missionaries and discouraged pastors. We could go on and on. We live in a very strange, a very fallen world. The Bible uses a lot of ways to talk about suffering, about difficulties. Sometimes the Bible talks about walking in darkness. Psalm 23. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. And sometimes the scripture talks about our road being a place where it's of slippery places, and it's so easy to fall and to fall back. But probably the very best description of pain and suffering and difficulty is when the Bible talks about it in terms of a fire. So turn with me to Isaiah 43. This is not a typical message for me in that I would normally take a paragraph of scripture and stay there forever. And but let's begin scripturally with Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1, the Lord is speaking to Israel. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I like to think of him saying that to me. Hey, Jones, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I'm going to drop down to verse 5, the very first part of verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, for I am with you. That became my theme. And for my children and my grandchildren, that became our theme. You know, most people, when they say goodbye, they say, hey, I love you, I'll see you later. Our conversation was, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. I can't imagine going through difficulty, and many of you have gone through heartaches and difficulties and losses and challenges. And I can't imagine it going through it without the Lord. I love it when he says, fear not, for I am with you. You. In the New Testament, turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I was just going to read verses 6 and 7, but verse 6 says this, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, that begs the question, what is this in this? Okay? In this you greatly rejoice. Well, we have to back up. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what do we have here? What is Peter saying? He's saying, boy, blessed be the Lord who has showed his mercy to us, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, who has given us an inheritance incorruptible that's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then verse 6, for this you greatly rejoice. Boy, we have a lot to rejoice about. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's basically saying we have so much to praise God for, so much to be thankful for, but for now, if need be, we may be grieved by various trials. And then he goes on to mention that though it is tested by fire, tested by fire. And then over just a couple of pages to 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Hey, when the trials come, it makes no sense for us to go, where did this come from? How did this happen? This is taking me by total surprise. Hey, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. I remember a couple of years ago walking in the neighborhood. That's the only way I know my neighbors, I don't know about you, is that I walk in the neighborhood all the time. I walk every day, sometimes twice a day, and that's how I meet my neighbors. And a couple of years ago, I was out walking. I met a couple, and they knew that I had been a pastor, and we were missionaries. And they asked me about Linda, and I told them that Linda was now living in a memory care facility. And I still remember to this day. The lady goes, "Is there a God in heaven?" And what she was really saying is that, oh, here are these two really nice people and good people, and they've been trying to serve the Lord, and how in the world could this happen to them? And my response was, yes, there is a God in heaven, and he's with me. And he's with me. One of the main themes of the Bible is suffering. Just think about it. Just mentally go through the Bible, the fall, the flood, the life of Joseph. Man, this teenage kid is sold by his brothers into slavery. He's lied about by some woman and he ends up in prison. Not going well, except the scripture says on a regular basis in Joseph's life that the Lord was with him. I think of the slavery of the children of Israel in Egypt, the wilderness experience, the stupidity of David, the Babylonian Empire. When we think of Ruth, we think of a love story. Well, how does Ruth begin with three widows? With three widows. The book of Psalms, probably a third of the Psalms are lament Psalms. By lament, they are cries out to God. cries out to God. I mentioned those books that I recommended. The other thing you've got to do is get in the Psalms. Get into the Psalms now. Don't wait until suffering comes. Get in the Psalms now. It was probably maybe 15 years ago. I got a request to teach at a seminary in Hong Kong, China. And I was asked to come and to teach a course there. And I said, what would you like me to teach? And they said, well, we'd like you to teach the book of Psalms. And I thought to myself, never done that. Never done that. Never had a class in Psalms, never taught. You know, I had my favorite Psalms. Of course, I love Psalm 1 and Psalm 23. But I never really spent a lot of time, I hate to admit it, in the Psalms. But teaching that class forced me to get into the Psalms. And God was using that to prepare me for what was ahead. The book of Jeremiah, he's just a suffering man. Just a suffering man. Years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Rome. And one of the things I wanted to do was to see the Sistine Chapel, where Michelangelo painted this huge chapel ceiling. And not only is God in the picture and everything, but there is several of the prophets and apostles are painted. And Jeremiah is one of those men who are painted on the Sistine Chapel. And in his painting, he's depicted as being in sorrow. He's looking away. His mouth is covered. And it's as if he is saying, I'm not going to say anything else. I'm done. I'm done. I'm finished. The book of Hebrews speaks much of suffering. 1 Peter, much of suffering. The life of Paul, read 2 Corinthians and refresh yourself with all that Paul went through. I don't have a lot of time for people who think that Christians are not going to go through difficulties and trials. I really don't have a great deal of patience for that kind of a mindset. And all you've got to do is read 2 Corinthians and see what Paul went through. Or better yet, read the cross. Read the gospel accounts of what happened to Jesus. John the Baptist had his head cut off. Stephen was stoned. And if you really want a good dose of suffering, read the book of Revelation and see what's going to happen during the tribulation. So suffering is real. It's part of our lives. And how we respond to it, is going to determine a great deal. It's going to determine our spiritual growth. It's going to determine whether we really decline or grow, whether God's going to become more real or not. Oh, I've got much that I want to say, and I can't say it all, so I'm skipping that page. The Bible talks about many different kinds of suffering. There's the suffering that's caused by bad behavior. Suffering sometimes comes because of bad behavior. I think of David. And I think of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And I think of the consequences that came upon David's family after that. Terrible. Yes, David didn't lose his life. But let me tell you, his family was a disaster after that day. A total disaster. So sometimes sin comes because of our sin. Because of our bad behavior. Sometimes it comes because of good behavior. Back to the Apostle Paul. And here's a guy that's serving the Lord. This is the guy that's making great sacrifices to the Lord. And here's a guy that is suffering greatly. And we can throw Jeremiah into that pocket too. that Jeremiah was a man that loved the Lord and desired to serve God and was faithful, who suffered greatly. So they're suffering because of bad behavior. They're suffering because of good behavior. The Bible also speaks of a universal suffering, that it comes to everyone. It comes to everyone. We could go around the room and everybody here could speak of some type of suffering, some type of difficulty, some type of hard challenge in your life. And then the Bible also speaks about another option, and it's called none of the above. None of the above. And that's where Job comes in. Job suffered greatly. In fact, if you read those first couple of chapters of Job, it's like, come on, get real. How could so much happen to one guy? But we are never given a reason, and he is never given a reason for why it happened to him. In fact, the message of Job is we need to trust God even when we have no clue what's going on. We need to trust God even though we don't understand. And most of us have that built into us. We have this desire to understand. You know, we want to go, why? Why? Well, we're not given a why. We don't know why. I remember one day I was reading to Linda. My usual time with her every day would be reading to her, praying with her. But it's just all one-sided. You know, she's not really responding to me at all, but I would read to her, pray with her, help feed her, sing. In fact, I'm sure as we went around the building, as I pushed her around the building, I would sing to her, and I'm sure she was thinking, I wish God would have given this guy a better voice. And but one day I was reading the devotion to her. I think it was from Daily Bread. And the author of that devotion says, you know, maybe some things happen to us in our lives that we go through some real difficulties to prepare us for eternity, to prepare us for something that God has for us in eternity. After all, eternity is going to be a whole lot longer than now. So I read that, and I stopped, and I says, Linda, maybe that's it. Maybe God's preparing you and preparing me for something in eternity, and we don't have a clue what it is. But we need to trust him. We need to trust him. The Bible talks about that slippery places, about walking through the darkness. But fire is that key metaphor, walking in the fire. Turn with me to Daniel 3. If we're going to talk about walking in the fire, we have to at least mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many of us know the story. These three young Hebrews taken away from their home and trained to be Babylonian administrators. The king builds a gigantic statue. It either is a statue that represents his greatness or the greatness of his kingdom. And when the band plays, everyone is instructed to fall down and worship the image. Well, the band plays, everyone falls down except for our three friends. The scripture tells us in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, by the way, I just love reading Daniel 3. Read it out loud. To me, it's fun. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. See, the king hears that they didn't bow down and worship. The king has them brought before them. The king is enraged. The king is going to give them one more chance. The music's going to play. They need to bow down or they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And they respond by saying, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, I want you to notice here that our three friends here are not trusting in their plan. They don't have a plan that says, our God is going to deliver us, and we're trusting that he's going to deliver us. No, these guys are trusting God. They're trusting God, not their plan. They say, If the Lord can deliver us, but he might not deliver us. But either way, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. I run into so many people that when they pray, they're really asking God just to rubber stamp their plan. Lord, I'm going through a hard time here, but there's a way out, and if you're really really, really capable, if you really love me, you'll take my plan and run with it. And sometimes we're amazed at where God in his wisdom chooses not to run with our plan. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, and this is what you always say to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I don't have time to talk about the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament scripture. I'm just going to make a statement here. I believe that this was Jesus. I believe they were walking with Jesus in the burning, fiery furnace. Do you want a greater trust in God? Do you want to trust God more? Do you want to be wise about life? Do you want to be a compassionate person? Do you want to know who you are, your strengths or weaknesses? I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I don't think any of these are achievable without suffering. Let me give you some very quick conclusions here. Some very quick conclusion. Number one, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. You can whine all you want, but it's not going to help a whole lot. Suffering is a tremendous opportunity for you to grow as a believer, as a person. Don't waste it. You may be here this morning as a non-believer, somebody that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, it's my prayer that your suffering would bring you to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I shared this message with one of my sending churches, and it's right at the very end. I was walking to the back, and one of the men that I know well reached out and grabbed me. He said, "I became a Christian when my believing sister was killed in a car accident. That's how God brought me to Himself." Don't waste the suffering in your life. Don't waste it. And then there's some things we need to learn to get ready for suffering, or if we're in suffering, we need to learn them as we're going through the process. We need to learn to trust God. And that's what our three Hebrew friends did there in Daniel chapter 3. I believe they completely trusted God. If they lived or died, they were going to follow God. If they lived or died, either way, the Lord was going to be with them. The Lord was going to take them through. Either way. We need to learn to trust the Lord. We need to learn to wait on Him. To wait on Him. One of my favorite poems is in that little book by Tripp, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. It's based on Psalm 27. And the name of the poem that he wrote is "I Hate to Wait." That's me. I hate to wait. I hate, you know, I'm just not into waiting, you know. And in fact, my favorite line is, "I don't mind if you have to wait, but I just don't want to wait with you." I have great stories of when I was a pastor in Albion, and I used to take the senior citizens on activities. And when we would end up at a buffet restaurant, I would actually line them up in order of how fast and how slow they ate. And because I got the slow ones. All right, you're slow, you're up front. You know, you fast eaters, you're at the rear, you know. And to them, eating was an experience. To me, it was just something you did to get on to the next thing. But Psalm 27, verse 14, the psalmist says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The Lord is worth waiting for. He's worth waiting for. He's not like waiting to see the doctor. He's not like waiting to see the dentist. He is worth the wait. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Isaiah, another familiar passage of scripture to many of you, Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't waste your suffering. Learn to trust God. Learn to wait on Him. And finally, learn to hope. Learn to hope in Him. Learn to put your hope in Him. I have learned that hope is based on the promises of God. Hope is based on the promises of God. I was studying 2 Samuel recently, and of all places to find this, John Woodhouse's book on 2 Samuel, I was reading this just the other day. He says, those who believe the promises of God have an extraordinary vision of the future. This view of the future is one of the many ways in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is more powerful than any other understanding of life. Wars, natural and other disasters, sickness and disease, ecological crisis, political and economic catastrophes, and a host of other troubles threaten the future for individuals, societies, nations, and sometimes even the whole world. Believers, do not despair, because our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is based on the promises of God, and our God keeps His promises. All we have to do is go to Revelation 21 and we see a new heaven and a new earth. You know, one of the things I'm excited about is as I get older, I'm getting excited about a new body. A new body. Don't waste the suffering. Learn to trust God. Learn to wait on Him. Put your hope in Him. And let me close with just this last thought. In our culture today, it's very common for people to have a life song or what we call a fight song. Probably the most common one is the song that the Breast Cancer Association uses, okay? And we've heard it in commercials. You've heard it when you go in department stores, you'll hear it. But it goes like this. This is my fight song, take back my life song, prove I'm all right song. In fact, you can get on the internet and say, give me cancer fight songs. There'll be 20 of them. And I've looked at them all, and none of them really inspire me, you know. Climb every mountain doesn't really do it for me when I'm going through a time of difficulty. So, again, I was sitting by Linda one day thinking about this concept of a fight song, and I said to Linda, I says, we need a fight song. We need a fight song. And so I started thinking through, you know, a lot of the old hymns Blessed Assurance really jumped out at me. And I started thinking about a lot of the newer songs He Shall Hold Me Fast really, really jumped out at me and several others. There's another new one. Well, the Beautiful Name song. I love that. The Beautiful Name of Jesus. But I started going back in time. And for me, that's way back. I started going back in time when Linda and I grew up in the same church. In fact, we were in the same nursery 70 years ago. And when she was a teenager, she sang in a trio. Linda had a beautiful voice. She sang in a trio. Her and Wendy and Sandy sang together. And they would sing in the youth meetings we had in missionary conferences. And they would sing sometimes even in church. And their signature song was an old bluegrass song called Now It Is Jesus and me. Now, there's another Jesus and me that was out 10 or 15 years ago. It's not that one. This one goes back to the 40s. But the song goes something like this. I traveled along looking for a friend and not knowing that that all of the time Jesus was looking for me. And then the chorus kind of kicks in. Now it's Jesus and me for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. And so from now to the end, it's Jesus and me. And I said, Linda, that's our fight song. That's our fight song. So don't waste. There's lots of other things I would have liked to have told you, but time won't allow that. Don't waste the suffering in your life. Learn to trust him, wait on him, hope in him. And I would suggest you find a fight song now. That you find a fight song now. Have it ready. And have it ready. And it's my prayer that God will use whatever suffering comes into our lives to draw us closer to him, to prepare us for eternity, and to make us more usable servants of the Lord Jesus Christ.